All right, we're going to go ahead this morning and begin a new study in the book of Revelation. So we're going to take our time here as we get started in this study. Sort of do a little bit of an introduction here this morning. I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but I do want to deal with a couple of things right off the bat. Again, just by way of an introduction, the book of Revelation, as we know, is a challenging book, and but I think we have to be careful to differentiate challenging from encouraging, exciting, and a blessing. So though it is challenging, we dig into it because of all the other reasons, because it is encouraging, because it is a blessing, because it is extremely enlightening. It really is a wonderful thing that as children of God, as Christians, followers of Christ, we have access to the Word of God, the Bible. And within the Bible, God has saw fit to literally tell us where we came from, where we're going, and how to change directions in between. I love that. I love that we can start right at the very beginning. God allows us to know these things. He could have kept us in the dark, but He didn't. And likewise with the future, how many times do we hear in the run of a year people that are anxious about the future, or what's going to happen in the future, and, you know, whether it's because of politics or our government or our finances or our environment, you know, everybody's kind of running around trying to solve problems that we can't fix and worrying and wondering about what the future holds. And I understand the curiosity and the interest and even the concern. But that's where the Word of God is so precious, because it answers all of those very serious, sobering questions, and it gives us not only an answer, but it gives us a place to rest. So we can come to find out God's plans for humanity and each of us as individuals, our place within it. And not only can we be aware, can we be enlightened about the next seasons ahead of us, but we can be encouraged by it. We can be comforted by it. And we can lose our sense of fear and our sense of suspicion, because we know God is in control and we can trust Him. And what lies ahead of us is His plans for us as the church. So anyway, the book of Revelation introduces us to the future, as it were. Prophecy. In the Bible, there are, I think in the Old Testament, 17 prophetic books and one in the New Testament. That's the book of Revelation. And it deals with the last days, or the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath. There's a series of judgments, as we know, that unfold through the book of Revelation. And God deals with this world. God deals with the nations, and God continues to deal with and keep His promise to the nation of Israel. Those are really the main characters within the book of Revelation that God is dealing with. And so there's a lot there, and we'll unpack it as the Lord leads through the course of the days ahead. I don't know how long we'll be. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then a few, again, introductions to the book of Revelation. Father, we do thank You for our time together this morning, Lord. And as we begin this study, as we venture in another book, God, we ask for Your blessing and Your help, Lord. You are the author of this book. You are the author of these words that we're about to study, we're about to read, we're about to come to understand and understand even better, Lord, we pray. And so, Father, we come before You as the author of this book and as the author of our faith, and we seek Your help, we seek Your guidance, Your wisdom. Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand Your word in this book known as the book of Revelation. And Lord, we know that according to Your word, that You are the one that gives understanding and that the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us. And so we just ask, Father, for Your guidance and Your leading throughout this study, that we would be again encouraged, not confused, but challenged and excited, Lord, as we come to understand Your will for us, for humanity, and Your character, Lord, through this book a little bit better. So bless our time, Father, today and throughout our day, and then, Lord, throughout this study, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So right off the bat, we'll start with, again, just a few little introduction things. Who wrote the book of Revelation? A fellow by the name of John. There's very little argument or debate about who wrote the book of Revelation, mostly because John refers to himself as the author. In verse 4 of chapter 1, verse 9 of chapter 1, and then again in chapter 28, 2, verse 8, John says, I, John. And so it's very clear it's John, same fellow that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he has found himself, because of the nature of the world that he's living in at this time that this was written, whether it was Demetrius or it was Nero or whatever ruler was there in his day, it was persecution. It was havoc. And John has found himself on the island of Patmos, and he is a prisoner there. He's been in prison there because of his faith in Christ, because of his declaration of the gospel, and his boldness and his obedience to the Lord. And also, he finds himself on the island of Patmos. Those are the reasons why humanity has him where he is, but the reasons why heaven has him where he is because he's going to write the book of Revelation. He's going to author one of the most incredible books in all of the Word of God. And so God has found him a little place that's quiet and private, not a whole lot of distractions, and he has allowed him some comfort and some encouragement by revealing to him these visions, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that would take the sting out of being in prison if God were to arrive on the scene there and then reveal to you your end as well as the end of everything. That would hold you over for a few years, I'm sure, if not longer, obviously, even into eternity. So John is the author of this book. We're in about somewhere between 80 and 90 A.D. And again, there are lots of challenges the church is undergoing at this time. And so in the midst of all these challenges, John is writing down God's plans, God's remedy, God's will, in order to eradicate death, sin, all of these challenges, and to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have the privilege of learning these things and reading these things. The book of Revelation is broken up, and different people have broken it up in different ways. I'm going to read Ryrie's breakdown of the book of Revelation just as we get started here. Chapter 1 obviously introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John reveals that he's the author and all of those sorts of things. And we see Christ in all of his glory and in chapter 1 as the high priest there, and there's an interaction between John and Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 introduces us to the letters, the epistles that John has been instructed to write and to send to the churches, not just the specific chapters of 2 and 3, but the entire book, of course. And then we get into chapters 4 and 5, which introduces us to the slain lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the seal, the judgments of the coming seven-year tribulation period. We read in chapter 6 all the way to 19. Chapter 20, we're introduced to the millennium, and chapter 21 and 22 introduces us to the new heaven and the new earth. So that's kind of the breakdown of the book of Revelation. And as we get into it, we'll see that the book is not a book that is written in chronological order, let's say. And that's been one of the challenges. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you realize that you want to read it like a story from beginning to end. But a better way to understand it, I was going to use the word, and I will, snapshots. It's almost as if we're getting snapshots. But another thought that came to my mind is movie trailers. And I hate to use that as an example, but it works. You know, when we watch a movie trailer for a movie, right? You get that little 30-second, you know, introduction to a two-hour movie. And what it does is it highlights not the entire movie. It highlights some of the scenes, some of the storyline within the movie. It'll start in the beginning and set up the plot, and then it'll take you a little further into the movie and show you another little snippet of how it's unfolding, and then again a little bit further on, and then you'll have some kind of snippet as to how the movie is going to end. Well, this is, in a sense, how the book of Revelation is laid out. We're getting different snapshots or scenes of this period of time, 7 years. And John is writing what is being revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it isn't necessarily in order or chronological order, as I said, but we're getting snapshots of this period of time and different parts of the tribulation period and different parts of God's plan as it unfolds. So just keep that in mind as we get into this. Let me share this as well. There are symbols within the book of Revelation. Sometimes they're explained, sometimes they're not. And it's always important to notice words like or as it were. As those words, when it describes something, it will say like or as it were, referencing that something is symbolic of something. It's not actually that thing, but it's like this or as it were this thing, sort of like this. So you'll notice phrases like that as we get into the book of Revelation. A couple of things again, just as we start. Number one, God wants us to understand the book of Revelation. We agree on that? I think we would all. Yeah, absolutely. God wants us to dig into this book, to study it, to show ourselves approved, to have understanding of what's coming in the days ahead. Why would God want us to? He could have left all of this out. We didn't need to know. We could have known up to death, heaven after that, then the rest could have been left up to God. We would have been okay with that. But God wanted us to see beyond that, beyond death, beyond even this planet, into the new heaven and the new earth to come. God wanted us to know that. Why do you suppose that is, maybe? Okay, that's true, yeah. I look forward to it, so I know that's true. Give us something to look forward to. As we get older, life trails on. We all understand it gets harder. And, you know, we have something to look forward to. Isn't that great? You know, we don't have to be hung up on this drudgery of life, the rat race, where you just, you know, you go to school most of it, then you work for the rest of it, and then you get old and die. You know, don't sign me up for that. Keith, you had a... Yeah, that's right. Sort of like we're following along, right? As you're, sometimes we'll, when I was a kid, we used to have these books. You would listen to the cassette, and it would read the book for you, and you would follow along. You know, bring, you know, and make a little bell ring, Tinkerbell, whatever, and you turn the page, and you would listen, but you would follow along. You know, today, quite literally, we can open up our Bibles and we can follow along. And I'm not just speaking of prophecy as it unfolds around us, but all of the Word of God we can see is relevant for this day. When the Bible says that in the end times, perilous times will come, or in the last days, there will be perilous times, we can follow along. We could say, last perilous. We can look around and say, yep, that's happening, and then look back down again and see what else the Bible proves. And so the Word of God is something that we can follow. We can. It's tangible. We can take the Scriptures and we can say, the Bible says this. For example, that the nation of Israel will be a trembling pot to the rest of the world. In other words, that the whole world will be fixated on this little place called Israel that's hardly a speck on the map. And that her enemies will surround her and hate her and eventually will want to destroy her. That's what the Bible says. And then we can turn on the news. And what does the news say? Same thing. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God's Word is true. And so we can see the Word of God unfolding before our eyes. We have to be careful. Not every news or media event is biblical, or we can't always find something in Scripture. And sometimes we go a little extreme with that. And, the Bible says, you know, something about this and something about everything. Well, in general, it certainly does, but... we do have to be careful. But yeah, encouragement, something to look forward to. God wants us to be able to see. And I love that you said that, Keith, because the Bible says in different places, as ye see the day approaching, that day will not overtake you as a thief. And so there's aspects of the Christian life that we're privy to. And one of them is we're aware things are getting closer and God's plans are unfolding. Any other thoughts or comments? Why would God want us to know these things? And specifically to understand the book of Revelation. Yes, sir. To wake us up. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Paul said to the Romans, it is high time that we awake out of our sleep. He's talking to Christians too, by the way. Wake up. This is serious. I mentioned this, I think it was at the men's breakfast. You know, the idea when we were going through all in the midst of COVID, it felt very prophetic. It felt very, you know, tribulation-ish, if only just a smidgen, by the way. Hardly. we know what's coming. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, if this is the end, if we're in the last days, am I pleased with how I'm doing as a Christian? Am I pleased with my service to the Lord, my faithfulness, my zeal, my fervor, my attitude? Or do I need to step it up a notch? And the answer was, I need to step it up a notch. Because if these are literally the last moments before these days unfold, then I want to be faithful to declare that. And as Brother Keith just said, the world needs to know these things so that they'll wake up. Because they can see. I can remember during that period of time, during COVID, there were so many people that came to me that were aware of the Bible, were aware of some of the things the Bible taught, and they were looking around and they were becoming concerned that, wait a second, maybe we're in these last moments that the Bible describes. And whether we are or we're not, the Bible does describe what it's going to look like, and it looks a lot like it does right now. And so they would come and they would ask me, and we'd be able to talk about the Bible and sit down, and we did exactly that. We studied the Word of God, and I even seen some folks saved because they were concerned. They woke up. They realized, wait a second, these things seem to be happening that the Bible is describing, and they could see some of the continuity there. They could see some of the things that Scriptures speak about, and that's important. I remember my wife and I were having a kind of an impromptu Bible study with a couple. We talked for like 4 hours, and it was all about prophecy and revelation and what's coming and the book of Daniel and all of those sorts of things. And the guy part of this couple, but he was just astounded. And I remember at one point it was so eye-opening to me. He stopped. We're at our table, and he sort of leans back and he says, "Well, shouldn't people know this?" Like a very diplomatic reaction to, like, what is this? I've never read, is this going to happen? And shouldn't people know this? I was like, yes. Yeah, you're right. That's my job. People should know this. But it was interesting. This is an unsaved individual who was open to hearing about these things, and his reaction was, whoa, man, that's bad news. Like, we should be telling people. And so, yeah, God wants us to know these things so that we'll wake up, so that we'll be aware, so that we're not living in a fairy tale that we've created ourselves, just distracting ourselves with creature comforts and pleasures until it's too late to change our destination or let God do that for us. And so God wants us to know these things. He wants us to understand His Word. And I say all that just so that we can be encouraged, that we can learn from the book of Revelation. We can understand these things. And though we may not be able to be dogmatic about everything, certainly I can't be. And there's a lot of questions that I still have. Even I just read through the book not that long ago, a few weeks ago, and I remember, I don't know about that. And I was, I'm going to have to dig into that a little bit further. There's always something more that we can learn. But let me just share a couple of verses here in regards to what we're talking about. Number one, I'll read what I wrote. Some would say there's no book as complicated as the book of Revelation, but I believe, like any book, through time, prayer, and study, God will bring us to a place of understanding. Little by little, we can learn and grow. And that's typically what happens. Little by little, we build on what we already know. But Satan's desire is to keep Christians feeling confused and overwhelmed with this book and any book of the Bible. But God is not the author of confusion. He wants us to understand these things. God didn't write a book to confuse us or to worry us or so that He could look at us and say, oh, you're going to have to figure it out, your best guess. And He wants us to know the truth and what this says and what it means. So, and we don't always get it right, but we'll do our best to learn a few things as we go through this. Let me share some scriptures. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he what? Understandeth and knoweth me." God wants us to understand His will, to understand Him. Another verse, Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants." Daniel 2:28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Matthew 11:25, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes." That's us. Another verse, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," Luke 8:10, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you," John 14:26, "for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints," 1 Corinthians 14:33. So all of that just to make the point, God wants us to understand His Word. He wants us to know it. And He's not trying to trick us or keep us in the dark. Sometimes We feel like we're in the dark, and we are, but that's not because he wants us there. It's because our understanding needs to catch up with what he's already told us. Any other thoughts or comments just as we carry on here? Yes. Amen. Yeah, that's right. We can flip. And that's encouraged, I would say. The Lord would encourage us to flip to the end of the book to see how it's going to end. And every time we do that, it's encouraging, especially those last two chapters, last three chapters in some ways, if you like the idea of the millennium, which I do. And so, yeah, it's very encouraging, and we can flip to the back. That's right. Hope, encouragement. Yeah, amen. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. It's time for them to be unsealed and read and learned. As a matter of fact, we'll get to this eventually. There is a blessing in the book of Revelation for those that read and hear and keep the words of this book. And it's not that there is no more blessings anywhere else in the Word of God, but this is specific to the book of Revelation, where it's the only book that says the people that read and listen to the words as they're being read and keep the words that they read of this book, they're going to be blessed, specifically because of the book of Revelation. So it's the one book in the Bible that is specifically tied to a blessing just for reading and listening and keeping the word of the book. Again, not that we're not blessed in any other ways throughout Scripture, but it's a specific reference here. I want to talk a little bit about the rapture. And even before we get into the book of Revelation, you have to deal with the rapture. There's obviously different belief systems. We know there's some, even in regards to the book of Revelation, there's preterists, there's historical believers, there's those that are ideologists, and there's us. We're futurists. We believe in a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. This is prophecy. It's the future. It's what's going to happen. I don't believe that it's happened already. I believe that we can look at history even as it is before us, and we can judge that this season has not happened on planet Earth. The greatest earthquake hasn't taken place yet. The 100-pound hailstones haven't fallen from the sky yet. Heaven has not rolled up like a scroll yet. We're not in the little season. Some believe that Satan has been loosed, and we're in the little season right now, that the millennium, we're at the end of the millennium. Christ, I don't know where he is. He's supposed to be here if we're in the millennium. I don't believe that. I'm not making fun of different belief systems. I'm just saying that the one that makes the most sense as a futurist is to look at these, although there's lots of symbolism in the book of Revelation, we can still understand what those symbols mean. And a lot of times, the symbols are defined within the same chapter or the same reference here within Revelation. But the rapture is important to understand, because if we read the book of Revelation and we read about beasts coming out of the sea and martyrdom and Christians having their heads cut off and persecution and famine and disease and pestilence and war, doesn't sound like a very fun time. And we want to know, where am I going to be in all of this? How am I going to survive? And a lot of times, a false understanding of God's word produces a false understanding of God's will. So if I believe I'm going to live through the tribulation period, or I'm going to be here, then I need to prepare for that, obviously. I'm going to spend time figuring out how I'm going to survive and how I'm going to be a witness and where I'm going to keep my food and my ammunition, all those things. And I might spend time and money doing that, and not necessarily wrong to do that, but I'm not doing that because my understanding is that I will be here for it. So I'm preparing for a different departure, one that I will be caught up in the air. So I wanted to spend some time this morning talking about the rapture. First, a couple of questions. When you think about the rapture, is the word rapture in the Bible? It's not. And that often causes, gives some, I've talked to people that will say, even those gentlemen that were coming to my house for a little while, they brought this up and said, well, that word's not even in the Bible. So well, there's a lot of words that aren't in the Bible. Child abuse, that phrase, not in the Bible. But I can clearly show you in the Bible that child abuse is sin, it's against God, and you're going to be judged for it. So you don't have to have specific wording to see that it's in the Word of God, okay? There's lots of examples of that. But the phrase caught up is in the Bible, and we read it in Thessalonians. We'll get there at some point this morning, Lord willing. And the idea is that we are to be snatched. It's a catching away. It's a grabbing and pulling away. The idea of being raptured or caught up or snatched up or grasped hastily into the air. So that's, and we'll get to that passage again here this morning, but that's what the rapture is. It's a disappearance of people on planet Earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, not to the earth as he will at the second coming, there is a difference, but in the rapture, he comes just in the air. And he says, all right, get out of the way, essentially is what he says to the church. Get out of the way. Come on up here. We've got things we're going to do up here while the seals are open and the tribulation unfolds here on earth. So the rapture is an important thing to understand, and it's important to make that point right now. That as Christians, as we study the book of Revelation, as we study the tribulation that's coming, it's for our understanding, and it's applicable and it's relevant for us, but we won't be here for the tribulation period, I don't believe. Now, men I love and admire would disagree with me, and that's the way it works in Christendom. We understand that. We don't always get it right. For whatever reason, this is the path that God has led me down my entire life. I can remember the first time I read the book of Revelation, we were studying it. Actually, the preacher was preaching through that series. It was the first book of the Bible I ever read, interestingly enough. And it was the book of Revelation. And I didn't understand it, but I was interested in it way back then. So we don't always get these things right. I understand that. But this is where the Lord has led me. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I want to show you some reasons why. Could I be wrong? Yes. There's a really good chance that I'm going to be wrong about a lot of things that I thought I was right about. And the Lord will set me straight. But I believe that Scripture teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. And that's what I've been led to believe. And I want to show you some reasons for that. Let me ask the question first of all. The idea of being raptured from the earth, is it a concept in the Bible that is singular? Is there only the one area that we ever think about being raptured from the earth when we think of the Bible? No. Has anybody else been raptured? So who else has been raptured? Elijah, Enoch, yeah? Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. Like, you know, they tell me that stars are billions of light years away. Jesus started to rise up, and I don't think he's still going. You know, if it's billions of light years to get to the first star, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at his watch, continuously rising up to this place called heaven on the other side of the stars. So that helps us to understand that, you know, we're living in a realm that we don't necessarily even understand. Jesus didn't ascend for billions of years. He ascended until they didn't see him. And somewhere along the line, he ended up in heaven at the Father's right hand. The point is that he raptured or was raptured or ascended up into heaven. The 144,000, it can be argued that they eventually, they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and some believe, and I'm of the persuasion, that they're raptured during the tribulation period from the earth. Once their job is done, they're taken to heaven. The two witnesses in the tribulation period, chapter 11, 3.5 years, they're calling down fire, they're causing droughts, they're preaching the gospel. You know, God will not leave this planet without a witness, and there will be many of them. Two witnesses in particular. Some speculate, we'll get to this, maybe it's going to be Elijah and Moses or Enoch and Elijah. And John MacArthur said, if there's still an opening, I'd like the job. I thought that'd be an interesting period of time to live in. But these two witnesses eventually are literally raptured from being dead on the streets for 3 days. This is so bizarre, we'll get to this, but the whole world hates these guys. The Antichrist finally kills these two guys, and the world leaves their bodies where they lay on the streets for 3 days. And it's broadcast somehow around the whole world, I can assume through technology, television, you know, all the technology that we have today will accommodate the things, a lot of the things that we read about. But for 3 days, their bodies are left in the street. The third day, God allows their spirits to come back into their bodies. They stand on their feet. People see them. They witness that they're alive. And then they rapture to heaven. They ascend up into heaven. So the idea of a rapture is not a foreign, and that's the only reason why I make that point. It's not a foreign idea to the Bible. The idea of ascending into heaven, of being called or captured or snatched into heaven is not a new concept to the Bible. It's fairly common. We've just talked about some of those things. I love the fact that Elijah, the Lord sent a chariot of fire, whirlwind, you know, limousine for him. And so God can take us however he wants to. If he wants to send a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, he can do that. If he wants to just, whoop, lift you up, he can do that. If he wants to disappear you here and appear you there, he can do that. God is God. So those things aren't hard for him. So the rapture is a biblical concept. The second point I want to make in regards to the rapture is that we have been taught this by other men who have studied this. And there's something to be said about godly individuals that we follow, that we read, and that believe in these things like the rapture. So I have confidence in men of God whose books are on my shelf, who demonstrate through their testimonies a godly life and a study of his word. They are leaps and bounds ahead of me. And if those guys come to the same conclusion, that gives me confidence. That's all I'm saying, is that when the majority sort of rely on something as a belief and they fight it in the word of God, it gives me confidence. Not just because of these individuals, but because God is leading us. There's continuity within the Bible and within the church, the body of Christ, I should say. And we don't always get it right. Sometimes we're in different places. But in general, and for the most part. And so I know a lot of men that have taught and believe in the rapture, men that I respect and admire and appreciate, godly men. And that gives weight to this idea and what I believe is biblical, the idea of the rapture. The other thing I wanted to share in regards to this is it's not a new concept in regards to the Bible. I believe it's taught in Thessalonians. It's not a new concept in regards to early church fathers or preachers or evangelists that we know of. We can speak their names. You know, everyone from Swindoll to Stanley and MacArthur, different ones that we respect and we follow, we admire. And when they hold to these same truths and teachings and doctrines, it helps us. And that's not to say that maybe they're all wrong, but there's less of a chance that that's the case because God is faithful. And as we just read, the Holy Spirit will lead us. He will teach us. That's what it says. That's what we read. That God is the revealer of secrets. Imagine a world full of godly men desperately crying out for God, you know, to give them answers. And God's like, nope, I'm going to keep you in the dark. I don't want you to know. Of course he wants us to know. So though we don't always get it right, and I know there's things in my life that the Lord will straighten me out on. He'll be like, you had this wrong. You were pretty passionate, Tim, just like Paul used to be, but you were wrong. But there are some of these things, and this is one of them, I believe, the rapture, the tribulation period, where there is so much evidence, so much biblical evidence, so much continuity within the church that it makes it clear to me that this is what the Bible teaches. The other thing, and I know I'm kind of rambling in this introduction, but this is important. I've often heard people will have conversations. A friend of mine once pointed out that the rapture was a new concept. The church never talked about the rapture. It was a new concept, came around in the 1800s, and they you know, this person brought it up, and this person first brought it up. And I've heard that a fair bit, but I want to just share some quotes from some people that lived long ago. And these are church fathers, these are preachers, these are pastors, elders of churches. And the first, and you've probably heard of some of these names, Irenaeus of Lyons is one of them. Irenaeus lived in 120 AD. So we're talking early, early, early church. That's not long. You know, Jerusalem was thrown down in 70 AD. So just to give us a bit of a timeline. The Isle of Patmos, John is there, we're about 90 AD. So between 120 and 200 AD, Irenaeus, in his writings against heresies, said this, the church will be suddenly caught up, indicating a future tribulation. So that was a quote from Irenaeus in 120 AD. So that tells us what? This isn't a new idea. If it's a made-up idea, it's not a new made-up idea. It's as old as, well, as old as 120 AD, which is pretty old. And so it's important to know that. If this was a new concept and we never heard about it for, you know, 1700, 1800 years, there was no mention of a rapture, and then all of a sudden somebody started talking about it, I might be suspicious. But for the fact that I believe it's clearly taught in Thessalonians, and for the fact that guys like Irenaeus mentioned a calling, a catching up, then it might be easier for me to not believe in a rapture. But I do, because of guys like him. Clement of Alexandria, another one, in the Stromata, he wrote, the church will be taken into the clouds and glorified. The church will be taken into the clouds and glorified. This was in 150 to 215 A.D. Tertullian of Carthage, you probably heard of him, 160 to 225 in his writings against Marcion and the Treatise on the Soul. These are quite interesting titles. He wrote, believers will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord. Methodist of Olympius wrote in 260 A.D., the saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, similar to a wedding procession. Gregory of Nyssa, in his writings against Eunomius, wrote, believers will be caught up into the heaven as demonstrated by Christ's ascension. That was written in 335 to 396 A.D. John Chrysostom, in his homily of Thessalonians, wrote, we will be caught up in the clouds to honorably greet the Lord. And Augustine of Hippa, in 354 to 430, wrote, in the city of God, those alive at Christ's return will be transformed and caught up to meet him. So I say all these are old quotes. What's the point? We can't even understand what these guys are saying. Well, we can understand. And what they said is what we're talking about. They believed all the way back from 120 that there was going to be a calling away, a catching away. So if it's a false belief, which I don't believe it is, but if it is, it's been around a lot longer than a couple of hundred years. It's been around since the early days. And I believe it's around because it was taught in Thessalonians, and we'll get to that as well. A couple of verses here this morning is where we're going to end up. We got enough time to do that. Before we read, and I'll get some help with these verses, a couple of points to help us sort of grasp this, okay? There's going to be two reasons why there's a rapture. Now, I shouldn't say reasons, but let me just share these thoughts. The first one is in regards to the people of the millennium. If there is a post-tribulation rapture, so in the very end, Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, and at that moment, he raptures the church from the earth, only to turn around and come back to the earth with them immediately after, which in itself doesn't really make sense. But if he were to do that, imagine at the end of the tribulation period, all of the believers, all of the saints who suffered through all of the war and the pestilence and the disease and the demonic activity and the chaos that's going to take place in this world, they make it through. They put their faith in Jesus. They listen to the two witnesses. They listen to the angel that's preaching the gospel. They listen to their neighbor who got saved, whatever. And they put their faith in Christ. They survive the tribulation period. They're alive when Jesus Christ returns. Somehow, in some way, Christ calls the nations before him, and he's separating the goats and the sheep. That individual that was saved during the tribulation period, that survived, will go into the millennium. They're just going to keep living. As Christ is now on earth and he sets up his kingdom, that person will keep living in the millennium. And for 1,000 years, that new believer who got saved during the tribulation period will live during the millennium. And it's our responsibility under Christ to reign and to rule over them. And the reason why I say that is because if all of the Christians are raptured off the earth at the end of the tribulation period, all of the saved people, who's left? The unsaved people. Well, we're not going to rule over unsaved people. When the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the goats go on the right hand to everlasting darkness. In other words, if you're not saved, if you haven't put your faith in Christ by the end of the tribulation period, then your fate is sealed. You will be judged right there on the spot and condemned forever and ever. But those who have trusted Christ during that 7-year period of time will remain alive, and it's those tribulation saints that didn't die that will populate the earth during the millennium. And those are the individuals that we're going to teach about Christ and show about Christ and reign over them with Christ, according to the Bible. Does that make sense? If the tribulation period ends with a rapture and all the saints are raptured, there's no one left on the earth to rule over because we're all in heaven. And the unbelievers are lost forever. So now there's no one left for us to rule over or for Christ to reign over during the millennium. And so that wouldn't make sense. A pre-tribulation rapture has the church taken from the earth. Those that survive the tribulation period alive at the end, Christ comes back with the saints. He sets up his government, and those that trusted Christ during the tribulation period will go into the millennium. And it'll be those individuals that populate the earth, that we reign over, that we instruct, that we teach, and that Christ rules with an iron rod. So I don't know if that makes sense or not. Does that make sense? You understand? I belabored that point. Secondly, there is going to be an event that's going to take place. The greatest event, I think, one of the greatest events to ever happen to the church, and it's the wedding. Let's jump ahead to Revelation chapter 19, just to make this point. One of the reasons why we won't be here during the tribulation period, there's several. One of them is we're going to be at a wedding. And we can see that, I believe, quite clearly here in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6. Okay, we're at the end of Revelation here. We're getting to the end of it. The scene is in heaven. As we study through this book, you're going to notice that we go from earth to heaven, earth to heaven, earth to heaven, back and forth. And in this scene, we're now back, we're seeing heaven. So we're standing in heaven, it says in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, or has come. And his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife of the Lamb? That's us. And we're there. We have made ourselves ready, putting our faith in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. We are fit for the wedding, and we are there. The wedding has come. It's wedding day. And the reason why Christians or the church won't be here during the tribulation period is because we're going to be at a wedding. It's just one of the reasons. And I'm just addressing this because it's clear to me, at least to me anyway. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. Why are we rejoicing? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the wedding of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb, is taking place here in chapter 19 in heaven, and that's where we'll be. During the tribulation period, we'll be raptured from the earth, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the events that we'll be participating in is the wedding. And following the wedding, by the way, you can continue to read, and we won't for time's sake, but you'll see that those same saints that are robed in the righteousness of Christ, the white linen, is described as coming back with Jesus behind him and the armies of God on horses. A little further in the same chapter, verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The same description. It's us. So where have we been during the tribulation period? We've been in heaven. And we're getting married up there. And so then when the tribulation is over, Christ comes to earth at the second coming, where he actually lands on the planet. He doesn't just come into the air, but he comes back to the earth. He got us out of the way. We went to heaven, got our rewards. We were married. Now he's coming back with us, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule. So just a couple of things to think about in regards to a pre-tribulation rapture and the reasons why I believe biblically that we're going to be raptured from this earth before the tribulation period. Is there any comments or thoughts? In saying that, do I believe it's going to be a cakewalk? Nope. I would be disappointed if the church just was doing what it's doing right now and then, boom, the rapture happened and there was no real awakening. I feel like the Lord wants to utilize us. I feel like we need to address a few things so that we can become a little louder. I'm speaking in general, the church on the earth. I believe that the Lord will use us and wants to use us. And so tribulation may have to heat up a little bit for us to become a little bit more vocal about these events, as Keith pointed out. The world needs to know. The world needs to be warned. All throughout the tribulation period, you've got the two witnesses, 144,000 angels flying around. The signs in the heaven themselves are all warning people. This is it. This is it. Last chance. Last chance. And so likewise, the church will be warning. Yes.
You're saying that when the rapture happens, Christians are going to go to heaven.
Yes.
And you're saying that those left,
So there's, yes.
They're going to know that their loved ones have left.
So they're definitely going to know that. I believe that it's just going to be hard for people to reconcile millions of people disappearing. Whatever the world believes about that, I don't know. I don't know if that's part of the strong delusion that they'll believe the lie, Thessalonians says. So maybe the Antichrist will, you know, they were all abducted by aliens. I don't know what the lie is going to be. But the world will know that the Lord is dealing with them during the tribulation period. The people that are left behind. So let's if rapture happens today and there's people that are unsaved here tomorrow. Yes, our loved ones. Will they have a chance to be saved? Well, I believe only those that have outright rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to it. Thessalonians does teach that those who have said, I'm not interested, I don't want it, I could care less about it, they will essentially believe the lie. There will be many, though, saved during the tribulation period. Because as a matter of fact, I believe it'll be a time of great revival. Because we read about the tribulation saints that are martyred, there seems to be such a number of believers, Christians, that are getting saved during the tribulation period that are being killed. People that won't take the mark of the beast or worship the beast are having their lives taken. They're being killed. But they're being saved first. and they're losing their life, but they're going to glory. So my persuasion is, and again, we'll get to it eventually in Thessalonians, is that those who have outright rejected Christ and said, I'm not interested, I don't care, I don't believe it, if the rapture were to happen, chances are pretty good they're going to believe the lie. Thessalonians speaks about that they rejected the truth or they didn't love the truth. Those that maybe never heard the gospel, the children that are you know just starting to grow up or in their early teens and they haven't been interested in spiritual things, and now the world is upside down, likely there will be many of those that will hear the gospel and be saved. I don't know. But people that haven't rejected Christ that go into the tribulation period will absolutely have the opportunity to be saved. People that have made up their mind, well, they're, I believe, going to be part of the group that will be under the strong delusion. In other words, they've already decided. And again, that's my opinion on that.
Like I have loved ones, and I know they believe.
Right. Yeah.
Like they said to me, Mom, would you pray for, you know,
so-and-so?
Yep. So they do believe.
Yeah. Well, there's going to be a lot of convincing things. The world will literally cry out to the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of he who sits on the throne. So the world's going to know, like, this is really happening. God is real. This is judgment day. It's here. And so it'll be clear to the planet. Yes, sir.
The angel wouldn't come and preach the gospel if there was no possibility that it would be a futile thing.
That's right, yeah. Be pretty redundant to have all of these witnesses and all of these preachers of the gospel if people weren't able to get saved. Yeah. I think that's, again, one of the responsibilities that we have is to be telling people about this day that's coming so that when it comes, our loved ones will say, didn't that Tim guy say something about these things and something about a mark and a beast and don't worship him? And where's that Bible I used to have? And so, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. The God of all the earth will do right. And better to be saved and raptured than to go through the tribulation period and have to live through that period of time. But God is still gracious. And as Keith pointed out, the gospel is going to go forth in a mighty way, even during the tribulation period. 144,000 witnesses that are specifically sealed by God with his name on their foreheads, that are their sole purpose during this period of time will be to share the gospel. And they will be safe, at least for a season, and they'll be able to do that, plus the two witnesses that no one will be able to kill. Literally calling fire down, doing supernatural things. Like there'll be no more wondering about God. It'll just be a choice. Are you going to put your faith in him and submit to him or not? I believe anyway. Any other thoughts or comments? I want to read a verse of scripture or two because we didn't get into any, but that's okay. I don't want us to rush through these things or these questions. I think they're all important. And we have these questions for a reason. We'll get to Thessalonians, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those things that we did talk about, because there is a bit of a disagreement, not a disagreement, but those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ outright, you know, they wake up someday, it's the tribulation period, you know, they're not going to go, oh, well, I guess it was all true. Okay, Lord, sorry about that. I believe in you now. Because God is not going to be mocked. That won't happen. What will happen is people that were convinced will have a lot of convincing evidence that it's true. And so that gives us hope. Let's go to Thessalonians, actually, starting in chapter 1. We only got just a couple of minutes. We're almost at quarter 2, and I don't want to go over our time here, but I do want to read a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm just going to make another point as to the reason why I don't believe we're going to be going through the tribulation period as Christians, because we need to sort of confirm this now before we study the tribulation period, so that we can, as we're going through it, recognize, I won't be here for this. And by the way, throughout the book of Revelation, we will see ourselves many times in heaven, around the throne, in different ways and different scenes, either singing or praising or rejoicing or witnessing the same scenes that John writes about. We're going to see those things unfold. They haven't happened yet. It's prophecy. So what John is talking about is going to happen. We're going to see it firsthand. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10. There are several of these, and we're just going to be quick here. It says, starting in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is someone that is now a Christian. "And to wait." So that's what we're doing right now. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And when you think of the wrath of God, what comes to your mind? We're only going to get to this one verse. We'll do the rest next week. But what do you think of when you think of the wrath of God? Tribulation? Okay, what else? The wrath of God will be poured out during the tribulation, that's true. But what else comes to mind when you think of the wrath of God? Anger of God? Yep, what else? Judgment of God? Yep. So this is just one verse. We'll look at others next week. But the Bible says in different places, we're not going to collide with the wrath of God. And so sometimes the discrepancy is, well, what wrath? All of it. I don't want any of it. I don't want any of God's wrath. I don't want God's wrath during the tribulation period. I don't want God's wrath in hell. I don't want God's wrath at the judgment seat. I don't want any of it. And that's what we've been saved from God's wrath. When Israel was experiencing the plagues that Egypt was experiencing, it was different, wasn't it? They were witnessing what Egypt was going through, but they weren't experiencing it. They were saved from the wrath of God. Now, right up until the very end, where their firstborn was rescued because they applied the blood of the Lamb. And even the wrath of God in that way they were rescued from. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and being saved. So anyway, so these are some of the things in regards to the revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, these are just introductory. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 1. Appreciate your patience. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your help, Lord. And we need it. As we study through this book, Lord, we want to understand fully and properly your will for us. And so, Lord, we just pray even now for protection. I ask God, that you would not allow me or us in our thinking or in our speech to stray from the truth. This is a frightening thing for us, and exceptionally frightening for me, to in any way lead your fold astray from the truth. And, Lord, we would ask that you would not allow that to be the case in any way. And so, Father, bless us as we study through it. Help us to understand. And, Lord, that it would motivate us to, Father, well, to the ends that you want to motivate us. Bless us now in our morning service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, church. Appreciate your patience here this morning with that.